the fig tree was a symbol. It was a staple of the Jewish diet. This is back in the days before they became one of the leading producers in the world of fruit, which we'll find out when we get there, and flowers. They lived on figs. I could tell you all the things they did with them. I don't know if you like figs, but I really like figs. They are a little creepy when you eat them raw. They're just, they look weird. They look like I shouldn't be doing this. But they're very nutritious and interesting. Jewish breakfasts are not the best breakfast in the world. You might want to like stock up you guys on Cracker Barrel or something before we go, because Jewish breakfasts are bizarre. So a fig for breakfast, I don't know. It doesn't appeal to me. But it was an excellent opportunity for an illustration. Fig tree with full leaf. The Greek is very clear. It for all appearances looked like the mother of all fig trees, that you should be able to fill up a basket full of figs. And he went over there specifically to eat. Went to the fig tree to eat the fruit. Didn't find any. Doesn't that sound just exactly like that parable in Luke 13? And the parable in Luke 13, Jesus says, I've been doing this for 3 years. How long was Jesus' ministry in Israel? 3 years. So there's a great connection. And those are reasons why I believe that the account in John is not just John being senile and getting the dates wrong. I believe it was two specific events. If you look at the details, there are different details. It's like the feeding of the 5,000 versus the feeding of the 4,000. It's not just one guy recording the same story that has bad math. It happened more than once. Jesus did a lot of things more than once. He spoke some of the very same words, preached some of the same sermons, if you will, in different places. He repeated himself. You'd have to if you don't have television and the internet. And you're trying to reach a whole entire country. You have to say things more than once. So it's not a real stretch to see that these events happened more than once. Somewhere write that Luke 13, verses 6 through 9 in your margins, just so that whenever you land on this, you'll go to that parable, because that parable is being illustrated in these actions right here. It is interesting that in the parable, God was merciful. And whoever the servant is that's intervening, maybe some little old lady somewhere praying for the nation Israel, maybe James, old camel knees, in the temple praying for the repentance of Israel. Somebody praying, God, please don't wipe them out yet. Give them another chance. And it's interesting that from this event right here, which exhibited the absolute worst act of depravity in the whole religious system of Israel, they're about to crucify their Savior. They had the scriptures. They knew who he was. They had degenerated so badly that when the light came, they tried to shoot the light out rather than respond in repentance. The amazing thing is that from this event, God didn't give him one more year. He gave him 30 more years. Amazing mercy. Older I get, the more thankful I am for mercy. I don't pray anymore, God, give me what I deserve. I used to, like David in all the pre-Bathsheba Psalms. Oh, God, vindicate me because of my integrity. You notice after Bathsheba, he never prayed that ever again. He always asked for mercy. God gave him 30 more years, but judgment did come. It did come. They lost their country, they lost their temple, they lost their city, they lost everything. If God had not been faithful, there wouldn't be an Israel today. It was miraculous that in 1948 and 1949, the nation Israel was reborn. So he looks for the figs on the tree. There aren't any. And while his disciples are listening, knowing what he's about to do, knowing what's about to go down over the next week, the week's festivities of Passover, people from all over the world would be there. He plants the seed in the mind of his disciples. And of course, they didn't get it. At the end of the passage where we read this morning, when Peter's just wowed by the fact that, you know, Jesus smoked the fig tree. And he's looking at it and going, wow, look at that. One day and it's dead already. And he just doesn't get the significance of any of it. But boy, it was a beautiful illustration of judgment. Here's my first little rabbit trail. Just a little brief one. Not really rabbit trail, just a rabbit turnout, okay? We'll just pull over to the side and think about this for a second. Rabbits. Whenever God warns you of judgment, the first thing it should tell you is he doesn't want to judge you. If God just wanted to fry people, he wouldn't even tell them the judgment would come in. They should know. I mean, it's not like he hasn't told us what to do. When there's a warning of judgment, listen up, because that's God saying, I don't want to do this. I will. I don't want to. So anytime you see a warning of judgment, that's mercy in action. Without getting into a Greek word study, which I have to tell you I would if Fred was here, because he appreciates the effort. In verse 13, there's a copulative connection in the Greek that's the same as a therefore. The word therefore isn't used, the word and is used, but it's connective. And it's very clear in the Greek that Jesus saw from a distance a tree. He specifically went to the tree to find the fruit. And the reason that I point that out is over in the parable in Luke 13, he says those words. He says, I've been coming here for 3 years looking for fruit, and there never has been any. So this is all, if I was a lawyer, I would be building my case right now. My second rabbit trail is an actual rabbit trail, perhaps even an arterial with its own number, because I want to talk about the leaves and no fruit concept, because we still have that problem today. There are so many places where the church looks healthy from the outside, from a distance. The fig tree looks like a normal fig tree. You would expect there would be fruit. You know, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, probably a duck. Looks like a fig tree, looks like a healthy fig tree. Probably going to find figs. So what happens when you get there and there aren't any? It's abnormal. Something is really wrong. So this is our first rabbit trail. What does the leaves and no fruit thing look like in the church today? First thing we need to know is where fruit comes from. Because in John 15, when Jesus used this picture to his disciples, he said, guys, here's something you've got to know. If you are cut off from me, if my life is not flowing into you and through you to reach others, you can't bear fruit. It's impossible. Those are such strong words of warning, and I wonder why they're so ignored. Even today. Oh, of course we can do it. I used to tell people, you know, I can teach a Bible study without Jesus. Thousands of pastors do it every Sunday. But is it going to have any spiritual fruit to it? Is it going to nourish people? That's the real question. So spiritual fruit comes from being vitally connected to Jesus. And we know that because Jesus said so. So the problem with Israel wasn't that they didn't have the biggest temple in the world. They did. It wasn't that they didn't have huge numbers. They had 3 million people crammed into that city. When you see the walled city, it's going to blow your mind that 3 million people would fit in there. And like the church in America, it was the best thing happening around. It looked so impressive. But it had no fruit. Nothing that would nourish. Because it was cut off from its source of life. Looked like a fig tree. Smelled like a fig tree. No fruit. What is the fruit? It's that which spiritually nourishes people. In Galatians chapter 5, it lists fruit of the Spirit as that character of Jesus which is reproduced in us by the Holy Spirit residing in us. Now, before I came to Calvary Chapel, I grew up in a church that prided itself on the gifts of the Spirit. And everybody wanted to come and play with their toys every week. You know, well, my gift can beat up your gift. And I knew one church that wore name tags where you could just tell people what your gift was and everybody would be really impressed by that. The interesting thing is that you can play with your gifts and not have any fruit in your life at all. And no one talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Macrothumia, long fusedness, kindness, self-control, agape love, joy, peace. That's the character of Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit is in us and he's controlling us, the fruit will grow. So when the Bible talks about fruit not being there, it means there's no life there. If there was life, there would be fruit. Which just begs the question, can you have a big, impressive-looking church with big, impressive-looking buildings and lots of activity and lots of people and have absolutely no life? Oh, absolutely. It's so easy to do. If you hire the right professionals and if you have the right amount of money, it's pretty easy to do. By the way, the flip side of that coin is you can also have a little church with no life in it too. So it's not the size. That has nothing to do with it. But can you imagine that you are Herschel Country Bumpkin from someplace, and you know, once a year you get to Jerusalem and you walk in and you are just wowed and zowed. Any of you see the Nativity Story, that movie that just came out last year? That's such an authentic look at Jewish life at the time Jesus was born. But that scene where Joseph and Mary have to come and into Jerusalem, and they walk by this impressive edifice. And while they're standing there and all of the purity of their hearts, you know, just thinking, wow, God's there. We get to meet with God. While they're doing that, someone's picking their pocket. And they're walking by, and Joseph can't believe what he's seeing. He's seeing, you know, people being ripped off and merchandising happening, and nobody's there because they want to see God. The people that are there because they want to see God are being exploited by the people who are there to rip people off. And you see him. I've got that scene imprinted in my head. It's just a movie, but it reminds me a lot of the son that Joseph raised. Because he got this look on his face and he says to his wife, he says, "This should not be happening. This is wrong. Why doesn't anybody know that it's wrong? Why are the people who should know that it's wrong the ones keeping it going?" Good question. So what is it when there's fruit? Well, it means that the character of Jesus is being reproduced in people's lives as a result of this structure, this tree. It also means that people are being nourished spiritually in every way. I do find it irritating. I am going to vent. I'm sorry, but I'll keep it short. I do find it irritating that one of the largest attended churches in the United States, the guide never talks about Jesus. Doesn't talk about sin. He talks about you and how wonderful you are and how this is your opportunity to shine, and packs the place out. Never hear him talk about Jesus. He freely admits, that's not my thing. I would say a stadium filled with 50,000 people with fabulous sound systems and bringing in $160 million a year, according to Time magazine, I would say I have a right to see if there's any fruit. I would say I would have a right to look and see, is there spiritual fruit happening here, or is this just a fig tree with leaves and no fruit? Now, lest you think I'm just being a hippie, Isaiah 29, God is weeping through the prophet, and he said, here's my problem with these people. They are honoring me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's always been the problem that bothers God, which, if you flip that coin over, is fabulous. It means God wants my heart. He doesn't want a major world religion in his honor. He wants a bride. He wants to walk in fellowship with me. That's why I was saved, so I could do that for all of eternity. And if I give him, all I give him is church or religion, however impressive I may make that, if there's no fruit, somebody's getting mad in heaven about that. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that's missed in this whole story so often. The reason Jesus kicked the racketeers out of the court of the Gentiles is that was the only place the Gentiles could pray to the God of Israel. The people who go to the fig tree looking for the fruit because they're starving, if they don't find it, and they can't be fed, God is not happy. It's interesting, one of the other figures I was thinking of when the Old Testament prophets talked about this very same religious system long before Jesus came along to do what he did. One of the Old Testament prophets called them not just a fig tree without fruit. He called them clouds without rain. Big deal. We hate rain unless it comes and it melts the snow. But pretty much rain kind of cramps our style. In California, if it rains, people want to commit suicide because they can't get a tan. And it'll, you know, spot their cars. Immaculate showroom condition cars. I'm not bitter that my Land Rover looks like it pathetic. It was dragged behind a cement truck through the mud. But imagine that you live in a place that might get 1 inch of rain a year, and your livelihood depends on things being able to grow. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you see clouds coming, and you go get everything ready because you realize, okay, this is going to save my life. And the clouds come, and the clouds go, and it doesn't rain. It's not just disappointment. It's a tragedy. And of course, if you keep all of this in mind, then you understand why Jesus didn't go to the head of government as soon as he hit town. He went to the church. He went to the one place where on this earth where people were supposed to be able to meet with God, be nourished by God, have their sins removed, covered, walk away free people. There was a whole week's worth of activities of just hearing of God's faithfulness. Man, if you were depressed when you got to Passover, you went home feeling like you had a great God and anything was possible. Unless you got fleeced. Unless you came in and instead of finding fruit, you got ripped off. And then you'd be upset, as Jesus was. So he curses the fig tree. And the disciples are listening to every word. I'm so proud of all the things I didn't say. I was listening to the tape of the last time that I taught this, and I got scolded afterwards because I sort of the power of the Spirit in God's Word got lost in the venting of the Bob. But I have seen really bad stuff done in God's name. What's the big deal with the money changers? What's the big deal with the selling of the doves? It was a racket. It's hard for us to understand because we live under a completely different economy. We can talk to God anytime we want to. Our sins have been paid for. We don't have to wait till once a year, hope that we can save up the money to get to Jerusalem, hope that this lamb that we've been taking care of all year long is passed by the temple inspectors so that the whole sacrifice can be done and we can go home feeling our sins are forgiven. We don't even understand the importance of all of that. Here was the racket. Somebody figured out, some businessman figured out, hey, supply and demand, baby. You've got people coming, they have to be here. It's the law. From all over the world, if they're going to get into the inner court, they got to go right past the court of the Gentiles. Look at all this space going to waste. Gentiles, they shouldn't even be here. They've all got to have a sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be inspected and passed by the sacrifice police. So, what if we just find something wrong with their sacrifice? Oh, I'm so sorry, this turtle dove that you brought. Did you see this little speck on its wing? No. Well, I'm sorry, but we can't pass this. However, we have a dove coat over here filled with pre-approved turtle doves. See that pen over there? Pre-approved lambs. And now I know you want your sins covered. So for a small fee, now, you know, we spent money raising these. For a small fee, you can have one of ours pre-approved. You've been waiting all year for your mind to be free. What would you do? You'd pay your money. If you've ever been to a country that doesn't accept American dollars and that's not their currency, you understand that they've got you over a barrel, so to speak, because you have to change your money into the currency of that country. If you're smart, you do it in the bank before you leave because you get the best exchange rate. If you're smart but a little bit late on the uptake, you do it at the airport. And you might or might not get the good exchange rate. If you're stupid, you wait till you get to the falafel stand out in the middle of nowhere. Sorry, we only take shekels. And then you say, well, can I change my dollars? And then you discover that the exchange rate is 5 times what it was in the bank. What are you going to do? Sorry, it's not personal. It's just business. Oh, man. I've talked with ministers. I've heard them say that. Ripping off people, hey, it's just good business. And as I unclench my fist, I say, but God's kingdom isn't supposed to be a business. It's not supposed to be run like a business. It's a kingdom. And you, if you're a minister, you represent the king. What are you telling people about the king? You're telling them God wants their money. I will vent a little bit. God is not going to go broke. God's programs will not go broke. God does not need your money. He never has. God's able to run his kingdom without your money. We give when we give because he puts it on our heart to do it. We do it voluntarily. The Bible says it should be without constraint. That's why we don't take offerings. I don't know how you can take an offering without it being, without putting people under constraint. I don't think it's evil to take offerings, but I think it's evil to put people under pressure.